And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. O God, rock and redeemer, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would find Ephesians, please. Ephesians, there's a couple of passages that I will read from there. Today is my concluding message. I want to remind you sort of the basis for this very short series of sermons that I've been giving and am concluding this morning. I began with a sermon about becoming all you were meant to be. I reminded you that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we read, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and up to 24, we read, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, what an extraordinary, what an exciting opportunity that is being presented to us. Imagine it, to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. Being made new, created to become more like God in true righteousness and holiness. However, this is not always happening. Why does such an extraordinary and exciting opportunity prove so difficult to realize for some Christians? Why do some Christians make great progress in becoming all they were meant to be, take great strides in becoming even more mature in their faith, while others stumble and they sputter and they fall and despair? Why do some Christians bear up well under stress and suffering while others do not? Why do some Christians face obstacles in life and turn them into opportunities for growth, while others just give up too easily? Why do some Christians keep growing and becoming more like Jesus, while others, by their lifestyle, bring shame and reproof upon Jesus? Why is it that some Christians enjoy life to the full and they experience peace and contentment day after day, while others do not? How can we account for the differences? Why do some Christians keep growing up in maturity while others remain immature? Do some Christians just have it, while others are predestined to failure or mediocrity? Well, I believe we have a very good answer found in Ephesians. And the first passage from Ephesians I'm going to read is in chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. By way of simple summary, Paul teaches us that we can become all that we were meant to be when we have the power of the Holy Spirit activated in our lives. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to reside, to live within you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 make that abundantly clear. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in your life. But only when you allow the Holy Spirit to become fully active. When you allow Him to have complete control. When you allow Him to work powerfully in you and through you, only then will you become all you were meant to be. And so, Paul reminds us in chapter 5. Paul reminds us that we must be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit lives and resides within us, but we must be filled with Him. The power for becoming all you were meant to be comes from being filled with the Spirit. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. I will start reading at 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, to appreciate what Paul is saying here about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to give you a few grammatical observations. First, when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he uses what is called an imperative, just as do not get drunk is an imperative. This simply means that these are commands. He commands that you be filled with the Spirit. He commands that you do not become drunk. Here Paul gives to us clear statements about God's will. God demands that we do not get drunk, and He demands that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled, it is not presented here as one pleasant, take it or leave it option, but rather it is a requirement. If you are going to live in obedience to your God and Savior, if you are going to grow deeper in Christian maturity, if you are going to become all that you were meant to be, then you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's contrast here with drunkenness is rather instructive when you think about it. Why is drunkenness forbidden? Why is drunkenness wrong? Well, Paul says that drunkenness leads to debauchery. Debauchery is a rather fancy word for riotous, wild, wasteful, corrupt living. And probably the best known example of this would be the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You will recall how he left the comfort and the security of his father and he ventured out on his own. And when he ventured out on his own, he engaged in what Jesus called wild living. And you can read that in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. The prodigal son engaged in wild living. Drunkenness leads to the unraveling of life. Drunkenness causes the loss of self-control. And you do things and you say things that are wild and embarrassing. They are selfish. They are hurtful. They are sinful. And so Paul is suggesting here, or commanding rather, that instead of being influenced by Jack Daniels or a four martini business lunch, he gives to you the command to be influenced, to be filled with, or to be intoxicated with, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It is a command. Do not get drunk. No. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second grammatical observation is that the command to be filled is written in the plural form. This simply indicates to us that this command is addressed to the whole Christian community. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the blessing or the empowering of a select few within the church family. No, the Spirit-filled life is the life that is designed for all Christians. The third observation is that the command to be filled is written in the present tense. Now, what that grammatical observation indicates is that Christians are to keep on being filled. When something is written in the present tense, it rules out a once and for all event. It's done, it's over with. Christians cannot be filled just once. They are to keep on being filled. The filling is a continual filling. Go on and keep on being filled repeatedly. Now, to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to keep on inviting the Holy Spirit to have control of your whole life. It is to keep on inviting Him to permeate, to influence, and to guide your thoughts and your words and your decisions and your actions. It is continually, it is daily saying, not my will, but yours be done. You take control of my life. I cannot live the way I ought to live in my own strength. You take control. I will do the very best that I can, but I will need your powerful, your supernatural help to conform me to the likeness of Jesus. I'll do the best I can, but I still need your powerful, supernatural help to become more like God in true righteousness and holiness. I need this, and I will ask for this repeatedly. Now, the final grammatical observation I want to give to you is that the command to be filled is written in the passive voice. This simply indicates that all you have to do is invite and let the Holy Spirit fill you. That's all you have to do. You don't have to speak some secret incantation or engage in some difficult technique. You don't need to learn some new language, as is sometimes prescribed by our charismatic brothers and sisters. There is no magic formula that you must use, that you must learn. I'm going to suggest that there is a very simple procedure that you can follow on a daily basis to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit resides within, but does He have control? When you are filled with Him, you yield to Him that control. So how can you do this on a daily basis? Number one, humble yourself. We've considered this numerous times over the last year. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." You need to recognize how desperately you need the Holy Spirit. You need to acknowledge your dependence upon Him and your need for His powerful help. You need to stop striving to be self-sufficient and independent. You need to admit your failures. You need to admit that you are striving on your own, but you're not able to consistently please God on your own or with your own strength. You need to humble yourself and admit that you need His help. Admit that no matter how hard you try to not commit sin again, you can't do it with your own willpower and your own strength. You will fail. You need help. And so humble yourself and admit this reality about yourself. The second thing in this very simple procedure is confess your sins. Humble yourself, admit your need, and confess your sins. Maybe you will remember, and if you're not familiar with this, go and read it sometime. David prayed and recorded his prayer in Psalm 51. Especially verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 51 are significant. There David prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You see, sin separates us from God. We need to confess that sin. Sin drives us away from God. Sin undermines true joy. Sin restricts the ability of the Holy Spirit to help us and give us power. And again, understand, the Holy Spirit lives within. It is not that the Holy Spirit abandons us, but rather that the sin in our lives can have more control than we allow the Holy Spirit. And when we allow sin to have control in our lives, it appears as though the Holy Spirit has left, as though the Holy Spirit has been taken away. But He hasn't. He's simply been rendered ineffective by your decision to commit sin. The Holy Spirit is always close at hand. Every Christian has the Spirit living within. But it can seem as though the Holy Spirit has left because He does not And he will not ever overcome your free will. The Holy Spirit will not destroy your will and turn you into some kind of a machine or a robot. And so when you take control of your own life and you commit sin, then the experience of the Holy Spirit's presence is squelched. So you need to confess your sin and you need to cast it aside. Humble yourself, confess your sin, and then the third thing you need to do in this very simple procedure is to ask the Holy Spirit to fill and empower you. When you confess your sin and you cast it aside, you free up space, sort of like working with your hard drive or whatever. You get rid of all the junk and all the trash, and suddenly you've got more space. Confess your sin, cast it aside, and you free up space. You grant permission for the Holy Spirit to exercise His power and His influence in your life. Confess your sin, and then simply invite the Holy Spirit to guide the course of your life and to influence you. Invite Him to help and empower you to become all that you were meant to be. To be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. To become more and more like God in true righteousness and holiness. And know for certain that when you humble yourself and when you confess your sin and you invite the Holy Spirit to take more control and to wield His influence in your life, be certain that He graciously responds. One more passage of Scripture and then I wrap it up. Go to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is anxious. God is eager. God is faithful. He wants the Holy Spirit to be unleashed completely in your life. This is not a frivolous request. This is not a question that garners doubt. This is the promise. If you ask the Holy Spirit, if you ask the Father to release that power and that help within you, it will happen. I wonder today, or out maybe throughout these past weeks, have you ever consciously experienced the presence and the power of God in your life? Have you ever experienced consciously a renewal of your own commitment and your boldness to follow through on your commitment to live in obedience to Christ? If we took the time to unpack the rest of the verses in Ephesians 5 that I read, if I took the time, we would see some of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we were looking at verse 19, I'd put this question to you. Have you ever overflowed with deep, heartfelt worship to God? In Ephesians 5, verse 20, in relation to that verse, I would ask, have you ever overflowed? Have you ever overflowed with gratitude to God for His blessings and His helping presence in the middle of life's most difficult circumstances. In relation to Ephesians 5, verse 21, have you ever overflowed with submission and service to others out of a reverence for Christ? What is your experience of the presence and the power of God in your life? Well, the source and the inspiration and the strength for dynamic worship, for deep gratitude, for self-denying servanthood, for boldness to live in obedience to Christ, the experience of God's presence and power in your life, this derives from consciously and deliberately humbling yourself every day, confessing your sin every day, and asking the Holy Spirit every day to fill you, to permeate you, to help you, to guide you. Have you done this? Are you doing this continually? If you haven't, we can take just a couple of minutes this morning before we close and pray. If you've not done this, why not do this now in the silence of our prayer time? Humble yourself, confess your sin, and invite the Holy Spirit who lives within you to fill you completely. Release His influence in your life so that you have the power to become all you were meant to be. Let's take a few moments to think on these things and to pray. Father God, You are a good and perfect Father, better than any earthly father we have experienced or might even imagine. And out of the goodness and the love of Your heart, You have promised that as Your children, we would never be alone. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And I pray that each one of us would relinquish the control of our lives over to the Spirit's control and influence. Help us to make it a joyful habit to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, and to invite the Holy Spirit to assume His rightful control and influence in our lives. Help us to learn the lessons of Scripture well and to move on towards becoming all that we were meant to be. Help us by the Spirit's help to become more conformed to Jesus and to grow deeper in maturity, in truth, and in righteousness. I pray this for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray this for the embetterment of our own individual lives. And I pray this so that we might be an encouraging, uplifting, and a positive influence upon all people that we come into contact with. I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please, and let us sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.